Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for that word that produces life that cannot be found in any other place. It is not just that it gives us life and breath, but it is that it gives us eternal life. And that is ever so more important. And we pray that our hearts might be open before Thee. As we open the Scriptures, we pray again that the Spirit of God would do that which is His purpose and will. And may we again be grateful for all that You accomplish within each one, even now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I begin this morning by turning you to Romans, the 14th chapter. We read in chapter 12, and we will come back to that. We are continuing our study of those things that pertain to real change. And in recent Sundays, we've been looking at that change which needs to take place within our hearts. It needs to begin there before it becomes an outward expression of what is change within our hearts. And so in the last Sunday or so, and even now, we have continued to deal with the subject of attitudes of believers, because the Scripture speaks very explicitly about what our attitude ought to be. And I know that that's probably somewhat of an uncomfortable subject to some, but that's all right, because we need to understand where we are compared to what God reveals in His Word. It is our heart's attitude, certainly, that ought to be transformed, or in the process of being transformed by the power of God. It is our mind, it is our spirit, those are the other terms that are used, but it is certainly our concern about what our attitude, as we have been studying, is first towards God, towards ourselves, and then last Sunday we then extended into our attitude towards other people, especially those who are our brethren in Christ, whom we are very plainly taught in the Scriptures to love, not just with brotherly love, but to love our brethren in Christ with the love that God has had for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the expression of that agape or godly love that is required and that is very clearly stated when you study the Scriptures. But I shift a little bit now here this morning, though, to speak about not only the matters of love, but now perhaps even a taller order, and that is one of peacefulness. I find it interesting that when we follow all the things of politics today, you know, the question is asked about how to achieve peace. And it is interesting to hear all the different proposals that are being made, all the suggestions, all the plans and so forth. I find it kind of curious, though, because none of them have anything to say that is of any spiritual nature or spiritual character. And so to me, when I read about all the plans, the proposals, whether it be from Congress, name who you will, then I appreciate the fact that in the light of Scripture, all those ideas, all those plans and proposals are doomed to failure, because there is the desire to achieve a peace through the wisdom of men apart from the wisdom of God. And folks, as soon as you embark in that direction and you cross that line where you are more than willing to hear the wisdom of men, but you refuse to hear the wisdom of God, you have already been defeated. I don't care how many dollars you throw at it, how many people you engage in it, and all those things, they cannot succeed. And the reason why they cannot succeed is because they try to change people from the outside in rather than from the inside out. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is able to change the hearts of people. And that is what we are pursuing then in the study of attitudes and what they should be, because if indeed the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior here this morning, if you can remember a time when you understood that you were a sinner, lost and undone, on your way to the judgment of God without any ability to do anything by yourself or gain anything from this world that would change that destiny, and so then you came before the Lord and repented of your sins and asked Jesus Christ to save you, and He has promised that He will come in and He will save, and so you have taken Him at His word, so then He has begun a work within your heart. And that ministry is carried on even now by the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit and other things of sanctification that need to go on. One of the things is then that new creation, if you will, that is part of the change of attitude that we have been studying even here this morning. But last Sunday, I was talking about porcupine Christians. And I'm going to touch on that yet again just a little bit. But let me talk about the pursuit of peace. And here's what we're going to do. Let's first of all look at biblical principles that are stated in verses of Scripture that kind of set, here is the objective, here is the plan that God has, here is His purpose for us when it comes to this. And we're talking about peace that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, that is founded upon Him and our relationship to Him. But then it is then to be brought into practice in our relationship and interactions with each other and with the world in which we live. And so then, as we began the study, we were looking at Romans 8:6 that says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life." And then it adds this, "and peace." But in Romans chapter 14, where I was going to start with you here, there is this principle when you come to verse 19. And if there is a verse that you want to make a note of here in the passage, then certainly this is one of those verses worthy of notice. Because we see this, and it begins with the "let us." Remember, we were studying about those commands and so forth, and how to identify the different parts of teaching in Scripture. The "let us," then, if you will, is that urging. It is virtually the command that is given. "Let us" is the way it begins. "Therefore, follow after the things which make for peace." That's number one in Romans 14, 19. And then secondly, "and things wherewith one may edify another." There are two principles that are set forth in Romans 14, 19 that are worthy of your attention here today. It is that we have an objective, as Paul states here in this verse, towards peaceableness, number one. But then number two, it is also that we are in the exercise of edifying one another as believers. When you read this verse in its context, number one, it's not talking so much about a peaceful relationship between believers and the unbelieving world. It is really set in the matter of how we conduct ourselves as Christians in the context of Romans chapter 14. And so then, it is peace between believers, and it is mutual edification between believers that Paul is admonishing us to pursue actively as believers in Christ and in the framework of the local assembly, the local church. Because that is the first and foremost place where we rub shoulders with one another as believers. Now, those are two things that ought to be objectives set in our minds. That we understand that we have not only that which we receive, but notice the active role, if you will, that Paul sets forth here in Romans 14, 19. Because he is speaking about our pursuit of things that make for peace. He's talking about our pursuit of edifying, not just being edified, but to be a source of edification that is spiritual building up of other believers in Jesus Christ. We're talking about, if you will, a corporate relationship of believers such as you would find in a local assembly. And it says now in our bumping into each other, in our conversation, the things that ought to, if you will, rub off of us onto each other ought to be the things that don't make for friction and for difficulty, but rather soothe towards peace. And those things also where we build up one another so that I have an impact on you, you have an impact on me that is actually drawing me closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, that is impressing more deeply upon my heart the importance and the authority of the Word of God that ought to be guiding my thinking as well as my words and my actions. And so that I have a satisfaction. And here's another dimension that I don't think people think about too much. It ought to be something that is very pleasing to me, if I can allow that, that I have actually had some kind of a positive spiritual influence on another Christian. That's what the verse is talking about here. But think about it, if you will. If I do not have that positive spiritual influence, not only is the other person deprived of what benefit I may be, but then I also suffer the loss of the blessing as well. Because it is a mutual reaction. It is a mutual responsibility that is there. And as we read in Romans, the 12th chapter, even this morning, as we look at the things that are set forth there, and if we read, for example, in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, Paul gives you then kind of the ultimatum, if you will, and he says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." And so in those verses of Scripture, and time and again, this is a theme that Paul raises. It is speaking to us about giving ourselves over to that end. When I read, for example, chapter 12 of Romans and verse 18, when he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. Number one, it doesn't say, well, you can decide if it's possible or not, and just say, well, that's not possible, so don't count on me to do that. That's not the expression that Paul is making here. In effect, if you were to read between the lines, he would be saying to you here, if it isn't possible now, make it possible. Do something about it that's going to be different and change it. Because he goes on to say, as much as lieth in you, and there is to dig deep into the best resources that we have within our hearts. Those things that we have learned by experience as a child of God that can be beneficial to those who are new believers. Those things where we, again, can invest the things that the Lord has entrusted to us in His service. If you will, when I read here in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, Paul is saying, when you drop the bucket in the well, just don't take the surface. Go all the way down and bring up the best from the very bottom of the well. Don't be cheap about it. Don't be stingy about it. As much as lieth in you is a pretty extensive expression, isn't it? It doesn't say that we do this superficially, but it says that it comes from the very depths of our heart and what the Lord has done for us. Back in Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 10, you'll read a similar phrase where it says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. And so there is this emphasis that is being made upon a very deep-seated attitude towards being peaceful with one another and being edifying. And yet it is not peace at any price. And I want to qualify the things that we say here this morning, but it's not going to take away from the impetus that is there from what Paul has already said, as we've read in Romans and as we have read in Galatians. Because when I come back to the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and as I read the opening verses that are there, it will follow much the same theme as we've seen from last Sunday even unto this, when he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, this is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And then verse 3, and note it well, if you will, of Ephesians 4, where Paul writes and he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, when you read those words, it is not just the unity where it is my spirit with yours. I trust that your Bible looks like mine, because when it prints it, the reference there is made with a capital S. It's a reference being made to the Holy Spirit of God. So that when I read this, it says, yes, there is unity, but it is unity within the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that teach us? It says then that I don't have unity with people who, number one, don't believe in the Holy Spirit. That would be an impossibility, and there are cults that are out there that would challenge the reality and the personhood of the Holy Spirit of God, because they deny the Trinity, and so they have no time for that whatsoever. There are other causes that may be there, and they are following yet a different spirit that is not the Holy Spirit of God. If indeed I am endeavoring, as Paul encourages me here, to keep the unity of the Spirit, then that also underscores the importance of the authority of the Word of God, and especially the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we're talking about a unity amongst only those who believe in Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. If indeed that is not the case, then there is no unity. What am I trying to say here, or perhaps belabor the point? It is simply this. We do not speak about peace in terms of the ecumenical movement as being acceptable in any way, shape, or form. If indeed I have to compromise the things of the Spirit, that is, whether it be the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit, whether it be His inspiration of the Word of God, and therefore the authority of God's Word, or whether there is anything that diminishes the gospel of Jesus Christ, I have no company with those people in any kind of spiritual work whatsoever. We are not talking about peace at any price. What we are talking about, though, is the peace that was purchased when Jesus paid the price on the cross of Calvary. And it is that peace. And it is, as the Lord Jesus spoke of in the Gospel of John, the peace that he gives, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, as you read in the Gospel of John chapter 14. And yet at the same time, how many different times, how many different texts, yea, not just the Apostle Paul, but we'll even see Peter and John in the same way. We're concerned about that attitude that makes for peace. And the things that do edify one another as believers. And that was a common thread, that was a common theme that you'll see in the New Testament scriptures that says that this is of great importance. It is something towards which we are to strive and to labor and that we are to draw from the very depths of whatever resources that we have to make it happen, because this is what we are commanded in Scripture. It is not peace at any price. And yet I'm going to take yet one more step, if you will, down that road though. There is also a matter of being discerning about the difference between doctrinal practice and what I will call spiritual immaturity or ignorance. Let me explain. There are things that are clearly contrary to what God's Word teaches. And there are people who, when you tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ, or if you talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if you talk about the authority of God's Word above the authority of any kind of church system, will absolutely refuse, they will reject it, yea, they will rebel against it every way possible. Now hear me carefully. I don't care to waste my time with people like that. For me to be in fellowship with that kind of company would do harm to my testimony. My testimony is more valuable than trying to hobnob with that kind of crowd. And so therefore I have no place with them, and no interest and no desire to invest resources or time. But let me turn it another way. There are some people, though, who either as very new believers in Jesus Christ, or maybe people who have not even been saved yet, just don't understand what the issues are. And they may very well be people who, if we gave them opportunity, are teachable, that we'd learn the truth of God's Word and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and come to understand what it means to live as a Christian even in the 21st century. I will not throw out those people together with the ones who are in rebellion against the truth. I make a discernment. I in my mind, I see a difference between those who absolutely have no time for the truth and people who just simply don't know. Not yet. And so those are the people that we sometimes are very patient with, or we ought to be. Yeah, I can remember years ago, I was taking Dawn out to dinner and I wanted to take her to a really nice place. And so I found a nice restaurant down in the center city. And so we kind of showed up at the door and the maitre d' kind of stood there and sir, we require that you wear a jacket and a tie in this restaurant. And there I was, and I didn't have jacket or a tie. I didn't know that there were dress requirements in this restaurant. Well, sir, we have some over here on the rack. Maybe you can find one your size, and we'll loan you a tie. You talk about a humiliating experience. And I'm trying to have a nice time with Donna, you know, and we go through all this. We can conduct church the same way, people. I could give you case, you know, after case of churches, and if you don't walk in the door a certain way, wearing a certain haircut and wearing certain clothes, they'll just say, we're sorry, we'd be glad to have you when you come back dressed or appearing correctly. We've never done that. For one reason, we're not trying to respect people who are in rebellion, but we are trying to help people who are just ignorant and don't know better. And as time marches on in the 21st century, that is going to become more and more of a challenge. of people who don't know a thing about God, don't know a thing about church, have no idea what it is to walk in the light of God's word. And folks, those are the people that we want to overlook perhaps some of these things, because it will make for peace. And number two, it will open the door, God willing, of opportunity to help those people come to an understanding and to cultivate them so that they can grow in the Lord. Now again, it is the distinction between rebellion and just don't know, just aren't really aware. And we want to help the latter people. The people in rebellion, we can warn them. But the thing is, we don't want to coddle that kind of behavior when it comes from a rebellious heart. Now, I hope you understand what I'm trying to say here this morning and kind of draw a line of difference, if you will. We have a zero tolerance here for false doctrine. Make no mistake. Yeah, absolutely zero. But people just need to learn. And unfortunately, they're not going to learn it at home, and they're certainly not going to learn it in the unbelieving world. And so for many of those, like the young people, come to Bible Explorers Club, come to Vacation Bible School, you know, and all those things. And for some of them, it is their very first exposure. And they just don't know. That's where our heart goes out to them, to help them, to guide them, to teach them things that they need to learn, to come to that place where we have a respect for God when we come and worship, that we honor Him, yes, by our appearance, yes, by our conduct, yes, by our very speech and actions, because we have become aware of what it means to come into the very presence of God in worship. I come back again to the theme that is here, the things that make for peace, the things that edify one another. So that, and we've already touched on this last Sunday, that there is no schism in the body. As we have studied in Corinthians, we have seen there the importance of the exercise of mutual care in 1 Corinthians 12:25. I'll not go back and rehearse that. But it is the exercise of mutual warmth, friendliness, openness, even hospitality towards one another, as well as strangers in our midst. And it is because of the very ministry of the Holy Spirit that those things ought to be found in our hearts and therefore in our words and actions. We have touched before, but I come back again to Galatians, the 5th chapter. And there you have that description that Paul gives of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. There are three groups of three, 9 altogether, that are given there. And there are the fruits that are born within my own heart. That is, there is that by which I am blessed, by the working of the Holy Spirit in my heart, as I read God's Word, as I have fellowship in Christian company. So then there are those things where indeed I receive the blessing and I can be thankful for that which the Spirit of God does. But there is a second part in that 22nd verse, and this is where I would draw your attention to the three terms that he goes on and he speaks about: long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. You see those three words there in the second part of Galatians 5:22. Those are the terms that speak about the ministry of the Holy Spirit as He works in my heart, but it is not the benefit that I receive, but in fact, it is what God is doing in my heart by which other people benefit and are blessed. Because the long suffering is not just what I receive. I'm glad for the long suffering of the Lord, make no mistake. But really there, we're talking about the ministry of the Spirit of God in the heart of a believer that produces not only in me the gladness to receive God's long suffering, but then in turn causes me to be long suffering with other people. Some of us are kind of short suffering, I think, rather than long. And I'm concerned that it is because we have not really considered how patient God has been with us. Folks, if there's anything a believer in Christ ought to be really sensitive to, it is how patient He has been with me. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, those three terms that are used there. And where you look at those things, and maybe you look at it here this morning and you struggle with that and you say, Lord, how can it seems impossible for me to be long-suffering, good, gentle with other people. We know from the teaching of Scripture that we are never commanded anything except that He enables us to do it. May I show you the enablement, and for me, one of the most precious passages in the New Testament Scripture. It's found in the conclusion of Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Because as I come to that passage that is there, and again, it talks about our conduct. It talks about the impact, as you read earlier in the chapter, of the ministry of God's Word, so that you have those things of the local church. You have the ministry of the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists from the written Word of God today, and those who are pastors and teachers. But I come all the way around to verse 30 for the sake of time and read the last three verses of Ephesians chapter 4, and we are answering the question, whence comes the enablement for that long-suffering, for that gentleness, and for that goodness towards other people? And so I read then from Paul's writings here, Ephesians 4, verse 30, and he writes, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And you could stop right there and say, hooray for me! I'm saved, I'm kept, I know where I'm going, and I'm just happy all about myself. But it doesn't end there, does it? Paul says, realizing what has been done for you. That's really the theme of these verses. Read on. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." Let me just break right there in the middle of verse 32. There's the shopping list, is it not, that is given to us, that speaks about those things that should not be found either in the attitude or the words and the actions of a child of God. And you look at that, and like me, you know, you may kind of wring your hands a little bit and say, "Lord, how?" Until you come to the last phrase of verse 32. And Paul says, "Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And folks, if there is ever a passage, a phrase, a verse that ought to draw us up short when we struggle in these areas of life, it is for me to look in the mirror of God's Word and ask myself the question, have I not benefited from God's long-suffering, from His gentleness, from His goodness? If indeed those are fruits of the Holy Spirit, they can be manifest in my life. And the thing is, whenever I have a problem, whenever I hesitate, whenever those things where I say, I just can't do this, is exactly the time then when I need to come back and say, okay, am I a believer in Jesus Christ? Yes, praise God, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all sin. I'm so thankful that I'm saved. Then to come around and to say, okay, now, why would you withhold from someone else what has so lavishly been poured out upon you by God Himself through Jesus Christ? So when I read Ephesians 4:32, and of all the verses of Scripture that I use when I counsel with people who are having difficulties, and basically, the difficulties are always spiritual, but you know, it never comes to my doorstep until there are difficulties between people. Be that as it may, we come back to this verse of Scripture, and I am absolutely persuaded, absolutely convinced, that as long as I live, hear me this morning, I will never, ever be required to forgive anybody but a mere fraction of what has been forgiven me. And until I come to that realization, and folks, that is an absolute truth, make no mistake. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have been forgiven infinitely more than it will ever cost us to actually bend just a little bit and forgive somebody else. What tempers my attitude towards other people is to think about how God looks at me at the same time. When I seriously reflect upon what He has done for me, it is there and then that I look at these other circumstances and say, how can I possibly withhold that which has been just poured out upon me by the grace of God? You see, that would be an absolute contradiction. That would be so totally contrary to all the things that I say are so precious to me in my salvation. And essentially, that's what Paul is dealing with here, you know, when he speaks about not grieving the Holy Spirit. He says, here's what the Spirit of God is trying to do. Not in the heart of the other person. Here's what the Spirit of God is trying to do in your heart. Here's what He wants to deal with in your life. You can complain day in and day out about this person, that person, what was done, what wasn't done, and go all day long in that. Paul says, let's put all that aside for a moment. Let's look in the mirror. And to come to that place where indeed, as the Spirit of God has the freedom that He desires, a work of grace is done not only in us, but it's done through us towards other people. And we come to where long-suffering is something that we can do without muttering under our breath. Or the long, you know, sigh like the Hound of the Baskervilles, you know. And we don't say anything, we just go, and to be thankful for what the Lord has granted to us that we did not deserve. Indeed. The Scripture speaks about the perils where there is no peace. Is peace something important? Absolutely. But it has to begin with the peace that resides in our hearts. And the only way that that peace is found in our hearts is through faith in Christ, the great peacemaker. And it is not just that it is peace with ourselves, but it is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that it is peace with other people. Let me turn the coin, if I may. Back in the third chapter of James, another one who writes on this subject, by the way, if you're keeping score as to how many apostles have written on this subject. And in the third chapter of James, I begin reading from the 13th verse. And James writes, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." Now, that's the positive side of the coin. But now he turns it. "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds almost like what Paul's written, as we've been reading thus far. But James adds another interesting dimension here. In effect, what he does is he makes a division and more or less asks a question between the lines. And here's the question. Under whose wisdom are you functioning? And there are essentially two choices. The wisdom that is here upon earth, the wisdom of men, and then the wisdom that is from above. And then to pursue the differences between those two sources of wisdom, he says, now, you know, do you recognize the character of wisdom when people function in the wisdom that is purely earthly? And what does he speak about there? He says it is earthly, it is sensual, it is devilish, it is envying, it is strife, it is confusion. It leads to every evil work. Doesn't sound real desirable for the children of God, does it? But can you appreciate the fact that that's about all that the wisdom of this world can produce? It cannot produce peace. Whereas on the other hand, when you read on from verse 17, "And now if we draw our wisdom from heaven above," how do we do that? From the written Word of God. We take its counsel. In contrast to listening to the counsel of the unbelieving world that does not know God, for whom God is not even in their thoughts, as we read in Scripture. And what are the beautiful characteristics of the wisdom from above? It is pure. It is peaceable. There's the word. It is gentle, easy to be entreated. There, that goes back to that long suffering, that gentleness and that goodness that we read back in Galatians 5, verse 22. It is full of mercy and good fruits. It is without partiality. It is without hypocrisy. And in effect, what James says is what we need to do is to be living in the wisdom that comes from above that God has revealed in His Word. And yet at the same time, if I find that in my attitude, my spirit, I am struggling with these things, can I also at the same moment when I read this portion of James understand that what that is really telling me is this: I am functioning more under the wisdom of the unbelieving world than I am functioning under the wisdom that is revealed in the Word of God. To the degree that I struggle with such things like long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, to the degree that envying and strife is a part of my life, to that very same measure then, is then the influence of the world around me above and beyond the influence that God has revealed in His Word. And when I see myself in the mirror like that, I ought to come to a very simple conclusion. I need to be listening less to what the world has to say. I need to hear what God says in His Word. I need to be taking to heart the admonitions that are there. And if indeed, if there is a struggle to deal with those things, then perhaps it's because the world has more influence on me than, number one, I may even realize. And how much worse then, if I know how much the world has influence upon me, but I've come to accept that, I become comfortable with it. If that be true, then I'm in a place of rebellion against the truth. And folks, you will never know peace under those terms. It is simply not available, not as I read James chapter 3. You know, again, it's like the world in which we live. They'll talk all about it. They'll talk about it day in and day out. Don't have a clue where it comes from. Aren't willing to pay the price to set aside the wisdom of men and to bend the knee to Jesus Christ and the wisdom of God. And so condemn themselves in the process that is there. Isaiah said, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked," back in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 21. But you see, we're still back in the subject, though, of schism, the division between believers. That is, dividing asunder what was once joined together. Really, when you see that term as it is used in the Scriptures. And when I read James, or even when I go back and I read further in Galatians, the fifth chapter, I'm going to come to a very clear conclusion. And it is this. It is, in fact, that matter of schism is not only harmful to other people, it is also harmful to myself. Let me demonstrate that from Galatians, the fifth chapter. I come back again to that portion. Galatians 5, as you begin reading from verse 13, says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." That should sound familiar. We saw that in our recent studies here back in the Gospel of Matthew. And so here it is reiterated yet again. Verse 15, though, notice the warning that is given. "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Pretty strong terms, aren't they? And if you ask yourself the question, where do things like devour come from? Does it not remind you of what you read back in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8? "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." whose influence? If you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. When I began this study with you here Sunday mornings a number of weeks ago, I said that our attitude can either make or it can totally destroy a church. And that's absolutely true. And here Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, says, you know, you can mutually self-destruct. And if you do that, who wins? And the only answer is Satan. It's the only possible answer. So then, whose service are we doing? Well, he has said here, by love we are to serve one another. In Galatians 5 and verse 13. We need to strive to that unity in the Spirit. But it begins in our own hearts. We don't wait for it to begin in the hearts of other people. Let me touch on one other subject here this morning because my time moves very quickly. But this brings us to another important matter of what I will call mutual submission. Recognizing the worth and therefore respecting other people. It is to one another in the Scriptures in the body of Christ. We've seen that back in Corinthians. But it is the fruit of a humble spirit within the heart of each believer. Philippians, the second chapter, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And then Paul launches on into the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't he? He gives you the rule, then he gives you the primary example. And the example of the Lord Jesus is always a challenge to us. But submission begins with a respect of the worth of someone else. We're talking about the subject of teachability in this study. I can always learn from someone else. Classic case of that is way back in my teenage years and going down to the mission at 4th and Green Streets. And we as young teenagers would go down there, share our testimonies. Sometimes we get a chance to preach. And today, what we would call street people, yeah, I guess that's kind of the kinder, gentler term to be used, you know, who would come in for a Tuesday night service that was there and then go upstairs and have a meal to eat and I guess return to the streets. But as young people, we were so terribly nervous and, you know, once in a while, we'd be so tongue-tied, we could hardly recite John 3:16. But there were always those people there, and I guess just by the fact that they sat there night after night after night and heard John 3:16 or, you know, Romans 5:8, name what you will, they'd help us out. So we got stuck in the middle of a verse somewhere, you'd hear this voice, you know, down in the front row, you know, and he'd be coaching you along to say he knew the verse. That kind of taught me not only the rest of the verse so that I could recite it properly, but it said to me that there are sometimes the underestimation on our parts of what other people have that can be a blessing. And again, it's mostly because of ignorance, because we just don't know what the contribution may be, because we've never really uncovered it. But if ever there is ever an important thing, it is for us to be teachable, and that brings us to a place of submission to one another. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God is what we read in Ephesians 5:21. But let me add the counsel of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, because he gives a little more detail there. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another, one to another. and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Verse 6 of 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. All of you be subject one to another. Last Sunday we saw the same thing back in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, virtually the same words that are there. A high regard for the other person. Indeed, Philippians 2:3, let each esteem other better than themselves. It's not just a matter of equality. There's an honor that is attached there. And it is indeed that spirit that we are to exercise, because we understand that that is what builds the unity of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the verse where we started this morning? Follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. We'll have to talk about edification next. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for real peace that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. We are thankful, first of all, for the peace not only of God, but with God, that is found only through faith in Him. But Lord, may we ever seek those things by which, as much as is within us, to live peaceably. Lord, we live in a time when there is great turmoil and strife. We live in a city that is racked by violence, that is the culmination of hatred and bitterness and strife. And Lord, while we're thankful that You have delivered us from such, yet may we not even see the first fruits of those kinds of things, either in our heart or found in our speech or actions. But may we indeed be ever thankful that You have done ever so much for us, more than we would ever be asked to extend to others. Lord, help us here to have the mind of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.